The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
I want you to imagine that you have a sore on your arm. And if you're like me and you're a guy, you let it go for a couple weeks because you don't like to go to the doctor. And sooner or later, your wife finally convinces you it's time to go to the doctor. So you go to the doctor. The doctor looks at it and asks you, you know, how, what's happening? What happened? When did it come on? And you're like, it itches and then it hurts and it burns. And he's like, okay, well, I have something for you. I have a salve we can put on it. I'm going to give you a script. And since you trust the doctor, you believe in the doctor, you go and you fill the script. And you go home and you believe that what he says is true, that it's going to actually help the sore. But you don't put it on. And then a few weeks later, you sit and you're wondering, I mean, I believe it's going to work. Why isn't the sore going away? You see, the problem is not so much belief as application. And what we're going to find today in the verses we're looking at is Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's teaching them about believing in something but not applying it. And actually, he goes to something even worse than that, which was not just faith without application, but faith with application of the wrong thing. So I'm going to ask that you stand as we read from Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. It says, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. Father, I would pray that you, as we have ears and we should hear and we have eyes that we should see, Father, that you would open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears. Open the ears and eyes of our hearts so we can understand your words. The words of Jesus. As we look at the leaven that he's talking about. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. You may be seated. Now Jesus and his disciples, they had fed the 4,000 and they had crossed the Sea of Galilee and they had encountered the Pharisees and Jesus had argued with them. They had asked for the sign and he says, I am not giving you a sign. And now they're heading back over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples seem to have bread on the brain. I mean, you can kind of understand it. I mean, Jesus fed 5,000, then he fed 4,000. And they realize they only have one loaf of bread with them. And they're talking about this. And Jesus says this thing to them. So automatically their brain goes to the fact that they have one loaf of bread. But Jesus warns them. He says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now, leaven is yeast. And yeast is a bacterium. And what happens, if you don't know what happens, what you do is you take yeast, and when you put it into dough, the yeast, with a little bit of warmth and with a little bit of sugar, it starts to eat on the sugars in the dough. And it burps. Yes, it burps. Creates air, and as it burps, the bread expands. So you're eating something that burps. I'm not going to tell my kids this for a while because then every time they eat, they're going to burp and think it's okay. But it's not. But so it is burping. It is growing. It feeds. An amazing thing about yeast is that it can lie dormant for a long time. And then all of a sudden, with a little bit of heat, a little bit of sugar, it activates. Now, we also know that that burping also produces fermentation. And fermentation is the first step in decomposition. I mean, the images here of something burping and growing and then filling the whole loaf and then fermenting and dying. That's what happens. Now, in order to stop fermentation, what do? You add heat. So when you cook the bread, what happens? The fermentation stops, the bread doesn't rise anymore, and it cooks. That is your science lesson for the day. That's yeast. That's yeast. See, in Scripture, yeast was used to signify sin, to signify evil and wickedness. It's used as a picture of corruption because the ultimate thing that happens with yeast is fermentation, which is okay, but also leads to decomposition. You can take it too far if you don't stop it. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. I'm not so sure I like to be called a lump, but that's what it says. I am pretty lumpy, that's okay. But it says a new lump. So get out rid of the old yeast so that you can become a new lump. As you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. See, we need to lay aside the evil in our lives. We need to put it aside. That's the problem, I think, today a lot of times. When we are dealing with sin, we pick it up. We carry it with us. We continue to think on that those things we shouldn't be thinking on. And instead we need to put it aside. So Corinthians is telling us, and Paul's telling us, the spiritual corruptions. And we need to live for Jesus rather than living for the sin that's in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, the verse right before it, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? See, if yeast is like sin, a little bit goes a long way. And you think, oh, well, you know, it's just a little sin. It's just a little lie or it's just a little thing. It's not a big deal. The problem is that just like yeast, you could put a little bit in there and it seems like a little bit, but sooner or later you find out it's a whole lot. It takes the whole body. It begins to take over. It infiltrates our whole life. It's like a cancer that spreads through us. Sin is. Even a little bit is dangerous. You know, let the kids play with a little bit of dynamite. It'll be all right. A little bit of C4, it's all right. It's just a little bit. Here's a little bit of gunpowder, kids. Have fun. Right? No. It's going to blow up in their face. Sin is the same way. A little bit. We let a little bit in and it takes over. It takes over. See, Jesus warns them of the evil influences of Pharaoh, of Pharisees, and of Herod. But we got to ask a question as we're looking at this. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So what is he talking about? What is it about the Pharisees that Jesus wants them to stay away from? And we can find that in Luke. Luke 12 verse 1 says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Why? Which is because it is hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? See, the Pharisees were religious. They were the religious conservatives of their day. They looked religious. They acted somewhat religious. They did religious things. If they were here today, they'd be at church every Sunday. They'd give the money like they're supposed. They give their 10%. You know. They did everything that looked religious. But the problem was, they did everything that looked religious. But in their hearts, they weren't religious at all. There was no love. See, that's why Jesus, when he's talking to them, he calls them whitewashed tombs. On the outside, it looks amazing, looks great. It's whitewashed. It looks awesome. It's clean. But on the inside, what's inside a whitewashed tomb? Death. Bones. Rotting. Decomposition. The Pharisees were not, they weren't godly. They claimed that they loved God, but they couldn't show it in their actions. In fact, they would actually they make it more difficult for people to come to God. And it was so bad that if even the people, they didn't just cause it for themselves. It'd be one thing if somebody is religious and for them it's religious, but their problem was that they actually would bring people in to be their disciples. Pharisees had disciples too. And they would spread that. It's like, again, a cancer that grows within the group. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, a single disciple. And when he becomes a disciple, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself." That's a problem. That's why it's so important that we live godly lives, that we walk with Christ. Because there are others that we're supposed to be influenced. If nothing else, I should be walking as best as I can because of my two children and because of my wife. But even more so for my neighbor too and those around me. So Jesus warns them, watch out for a hypocritical heart. Don't just act religious, but have it in here. See, sometimes we struggle with that. It's easy for our hearts to grow cold and for us to pretend that we're believers when actually our hearts are not where they're supposed to be. And we think, I'm good with God. Everything's fine. It's just a little sin. It's okay. God's forgiven me. I'm good. And yet I continue to sin. We are masters at pretending that everything is good with us. We are masters at showing the world that we are Christians, that our hearts are good, and we're good with God. We had a great relationship with God. When reality, it's withering on the vine, and we can't do, we're not where we need to be. You know, we know, it's amazing that we know the right words to say, but they're empty because the heart's not there. We got to avoid hypocrisy. We need to make sure that we are what we claim to be, that we need, and we need to pray for God to help us just, because believe me, on our own, we'll fail at this miserably. We will become hypocrites. We will become Pharisees without the help of God himself, without the Holy Spirit guiding us. We need to pray for God to help us do this daily. Moment by moment. So what is the leaven of Herod? If the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, what is the leaven of Herod? Well, the Sadducees were the liberal side of the political realm and the religious realm. And they were secular. And what they did, they joined forces with Herod during the occupation of Rome, of Israel. And what that did was that led them to lives of materialism, worldliness, and a compromise. They compromised with Herod, and they compromised with the Romans. See, what Jesus says is not to be caught up in the quest for more worldly goods, more of the world's favor. Am I popular with the world? Then I've got a question myself. Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Because according to scripture, Jesus isn't going to be popular. He may seem that way right now with some people and with the realms of where we live our lives, but there's coming a day soon when he will not be popular. And are we willing to stand up and say, yeah, I'm a believer, and suffer the consequences? Or do we want to get the world's favor? Jesus warns his disciples, don't get caught up in this. In James chapter 4, James tells us, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world is fighting with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, Jesus' will is that we live separate from the world, that we don't get engrossed in the things of this world. It doesn't mean that we have to live as the Amish do. We don't have to live like we're in the 1850s. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy modern technology. It doesn't mean that we're not in the world. We're just not of the world. Don't get involved in the sins of this world. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners or travelers and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which rage war against your soul." We can't be involved in the pursuits of the world that lead to destruction. Now, this doesn't mean we can't be involved in government. We should be involved in government. There are people who are called to be in political office, and they are believers, and their responsibility is to bring Jesus into the government. But we can't be actively pursuing the things of this world and also be pursuing God. They don't mesh. What does righteousness have to do with evil? Because what the problem is that when we desire things of this world, we run the risk of committing idolatry, of putting those things above God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We're not going to be standing in front of God and Him saying, "Okay, show me your checkbook. How was your bank account? What kind of car did you drive? How big was your house? How many gadgets did you have? How many video games did you play? How many TV shows did you watch?" That's not what He's going to ask. He's going to ask, "Were you faithful? How many people did you tell about me?" Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, not here. But the disciples are confused. They don't quite understand it. They don't quite get it. They think He's talking about bread because He's talking about leaven. He's talking about yeast. They don't understand it. They're still focused on the material world instead of the spiritual world, the physical. They couldn't see the spiritual. But we shouldn't be too hard on them. I was just thinking about this, talking to a friend of mine last night. I said, it amazes me that the disciples understood anything because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, He was there, but He wasn't in them. Once they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, look out. Everything broke open. Then things started happening. And then I have to sit and wonder, what's our excuse? We have the Holy Spirit. Same thing should be happening. And it doesn't. But they don't get it. And many times we don't either. Because they spent so much time with Jesus, they became complacent. They were trying to absorb so much, and so many times they were so confused by what He said. See, sometimes God tries to tell us things and we keep missing the point. So He tells us again and again and again. You ever wonder why Jesus, the Gospels are constantly, number one, they're repeating themselves within themselves. And then we have four different versions of it that all tell the same story from four different perspectives. Why? Because we just don't get it. And it's going to take more than four times to actually get it. The disciples were the same way. He constantly was telling them things, but we don't get it either. That's why we're not further along in our spiritual growth than we should be. We struggle with the flesh. We don't enjoy victory that comes through a solid relationship with Jesus Christ. I use this term, we are think-headed. We think about things way too much. We analyze it to the point where it's insane. It's up here. We need to be heart-headed. We need to look at the spiritual. We miss the spiritual truth that is all around us. Why? Because we've gotten used to what we do. I want you to think about this. Think about what we did this morning. Think about worship. What happens when we worship? So you get here on Sunday morning, you talk to people, and then you come in, you sit down, somebody gets up and they give announcements, and I hope you're listening, but sometimes we listen, sometimes we don't, and then they pray, and then we sing some songs, and then we pray, and we take an offering, and then you hear a guy stand up here and tell a message, and then we sing a song, and then we either go out to eat or we go home. And we do the same thing every Sunday. And it becomes every day common to us. We get complacent about it. What we don't understand is, do you understand the amazing thing about worship? First of all, I say worship is battle. We are battling the forces of evil when we worship. I want you to think about this. Think of the worst sound you can think of. As a teacher, you know, you see the chalkboard and the fingernails going down the chalk. Everybody's like, "Arr!" Think about that. When you and I are singing out with our hearts in worship to God, that's what Satan feels. That's what he's experiencing. And think about it. When we gather together, what an honor this is. There are people in the world today who will never get to experience what we experienced this morning. Why? Because the world won't let them. They either live under a regime that is oppressive and doesn't allow them to get more than two or three people to get together, or they're all going to be arrested. I about fell off. Or they just don't know anybody else. Think about the honor that we have of gathering together and worshiping God. Think about the fact that we sing songs and we can sing these songs. And if you look at the words, are you really thinking about what you're saying as you say these words? Even if you don't know the song, you can still say the words in your heart back to God. All of our songs are praising God and praising Him for who He is, what He's done. What an honor that is to praise God. There, if you go to Revelation, you see that John is in there. He sees them. And what happens every single time that the 12 elders, the 24 elders, they bow down, and all the beasts, they bow down and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Over and over again, they are compelled to worship Him. And here we go. We come in here on Sunday and we just sing a song. We don't think anything about it. I'm not trying to beat anybody up, because believe me, I stand up here and I play a song, and I've done it so much that it becomes commonplace to me, and I really have to struggle with, am I really listening to the words, and am I singing these with my heart? What about prayer? Do you understand? You are praying, you are talking to the Creator of the universe. He created the entire universe with His voice. Everything from the billions of stars that are in the sky to the infinitesimal smallest quark, everything, He created it. And you and I have the great honor of being able to say, "God, I need You. God, I want this. I need this. God, show me. Help me." I have my heroes. You know, I have my musician heroes. I would love to sit with Phil Keaggy. If you don't, anyone knows who Phil Keaggy is, if you don't, look it up. Phil Keaggy. And just sit and spend the day with him. Well, I'm sorry. I have somebody even greater than Phil Keaggy who created Phil Keaggy, and I can go to him at any time. See, that's what we experience in worship. The problem is we do it so much it becomes mundane. And Jesus is trying to tell them, "Guys, don't you get it? Did you see what I did?" Now, understand that the whole numbering thing, and there's many different things to think about, but He was basically saying, telling them that, "I'm not just here for the Jews, I'm here for the Gentiles here. He too, my message is for the whole world, Jew and Gentile. And you guys get to experience it." Can't let worship become mundane. We need to make it full of passion. Just as those 24 elders and all the four beasts fall down on their faces and say, "Holy, holy, holy." God cares. God hears. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous."
He hears us. So here's the challenge. You see, what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples is that it's not what you have or what you can do that matters. Everything in our spiritual life comes down to who you know and who you walk with. Who you know and who you walk with. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Oh, I know of him. But do you really know him? Do you believe in him? Even more so, do you believe him? Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that? Then live it. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Do you believe that? Live it. It's not about what you have or what you do. It's about who you know and who you walk with. With Jesus in the boat, we don't have to worry about how many loaves of bread we have. He can take what little bit we have and he can make it great. If you're a child of God, the best thing you can do today is learn to trust him wholly, without reservation, because he'll never fail you. See, we can't live our lives focused on earthly matters. Granted, we can't ignore them because we're living in this world. You can't just ignore your finances. You can't just ignore your house. You can't just ignore everybody. But you can't make that be your main focus. You focus on Jesus and he'll help you take care of all those things. But what is often the case, we don't do that. We focus on the things of this world. He wants us to understand that our lack of bread is not the real problem. Our real problem is that we do not see, hear, or think about the things of God. We have a faith issue. Not a thing issue. It's a faith issue. We need to pray. And we need to ask God for more faith. We need to pray and ask him for more faith. God is challenging. He's challenging the disciples and he challenges us today to examine our lives in light of his work in us. He's calling us to a radical, total faith in him. As Aaron goes off, he's got to put his faith in God. As Kelly's here, she's got to put her faith in God to take care of her husband while he's gone. To put faith in anything else is a losing gambit. It's a losing game. It doesn't work. We've got to trust God. He's calling us to radical faith. He's calling us to lay aside the what ifs, to lay aside the hows. He's calling us to trust him to apply his teachings so that we will be different in our lives. That our lives will reflect him and not be like the world. We live lives that are different, that are better, not just so we can say, look at me, look how great I am. It's so that the world that's looking for the truth, whose lives are hard, and they're looking for the truth in their life, can say, there's something different here. There's something about them. They love when they shouldn't love. What is that? Now, granted, you got to interact with people. You got to be in this world. But they will want what we have. The question is, do we have it? Are you living lives that are that way? If you're not, it's time. It's time to say, God, forgive me. It's time to repent. Say, God, help me to walk with you. Jesus is the bread of life, and he knows how to minister to everyone, and he knows how to minister to you. If we just look and see. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us with our faith. We need more faith. Help us, Father, to not get trapped in the yeast of the Pharisees where we may look like we're religious. We may talk like we're religious, but our hearts are far from you. And help us, Lord, to not fall for the leaven that comes from the world, from Herod. the materialism, possessions. Father, we need you to help us do this. We cannot do it on our own. So help us to walk with you. Help us understand it's not about what we have, it's not about what we can do, but it's about you, who we know inside and who we walk with. Be with us, Father. Help us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.